for most of us, possibly there might be an exception, I can't think of what it would be, but for most of us, this will be the first message you have heard in 2012. And I wrestled quite a bit with it, wanting to speak to you on something that would be practical, something that you could use in the months and in the days ahead. It isn't always easy. You stay in a place for a length of time, and after a while, you're going to have to study. I learned a long time ago, I can't get by with reruns around here. Every once in a while, I'll try one, and I can see the disappointment. Oh, my, here we go. One more time. So if you stay in a place long enough, you're constantly having to study, and study requires time, lots of time. There are many, many things that pastors should engage in and should do. There are many things I would like to be able to do for this church that I have in times past done for this church, but I am not able to do that and upgrade the study time that is necessary to teach and to preach to you people. You've been so kind to put up with me over these years, and I thank you for it. Some haven't. They left a long time ago, but you stayed, and I'm glad you're here today. Others would be here today if they were not providentially hindered. I'm not being ugly. I probably will be ugly before the message is over, but I'm not being ugly right now. So what can I select from the Bible that might be helpful for you? Turn to Exodus chapter number 1. The book of Exodus chapter number 1. And I want to pick up with a reading of verse 8. Go down through verse 16 and then go on to the concluding verse of that chapter, which is verse number 22. Exodus chapter 1. Beginning with verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. In other words, the previous administration had been very lenient toward the Israelites. But this new Pharaoh comes onto the throne and he said, things are going to change. No more coffee breaks. No more time and a half. No more days off. You're going to work from the time you get out of bed till the time you fall back in bed late at night. We're going to make life miserable for you, and we're going to let you know who the boss is and who the slaves are. But you know what? God was with them in this. In verse number 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved, that is Israel, Egypt was grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Now, that simply means they went to extreme measures, that which went beyond the normal expectancy of a slave. They pushed them and pushed them and pushed them some more. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, the name of the other was Puah. He said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. The concluding verse number 22 in that chapter, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now that's the background, and the text is found in chapter number 2. Chapter 2 of Exodus, verses 23 through 25. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, the text is found in the opening words of verse 23, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was sold, as you recall, by his brothers into Egyptian slavery. He was sold, first of all, to the Midianites who were passing through the land, and they in turn sold him into Egyptian slavery. After several years, however, he was made viceroy over Egypt under Pharaoh the king. A severe famine struck the land. Joseph had all of his brothers and their families and his daddy Jacob move to Egypt to secure food and survival. And all was well. The sun never shined more brightly for that family until another Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. Another Pharaoh. Looked like to me that they had run out of Pharaohs after a while. They had run out of Caesars after a while. They would have run out of potentates after a while, but there arose another Pharaoh, another king who knew not Joseph. And it is this new king who made all the Israelites his slaves for the next 400 years. The Pharaoh who succeeded him and the one who would succeed him. For 400 years, they lived in severe bondage and persecution. And all of this continued day by day, night by night, month by month, year by year, until, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. The king of Egypt died. Then things begin to get better, and they begin to improve. And it came to pass. This is one of the most comforting declarations in the Bible. And it came to pass. Nothing stays the same. Time is continually moving and passing. Can you imagine? This is 2012. It seems like, my dear friends, only a very short while ago that it was 19-something. And then 2000 is upon us. And if our Lord tarries his coming, 3000 will be upon us. Days pass by so quickly, and it doesn't stop. No wonder the wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to get up. There's a time to go to bed. There's a time to make peace. There's a time to make war. There's a time to do this. There's a time to do that. It's time, time, time. We live, we live, we live. And then it comes to pass. It may sometimes seem that time stops, but it really doesn't. And if you move fast enough and long enough, you will pass some things as you go by. For Israel, it was a nightmare in Egypt. And then it came to pass. It came to pass. If I'm correct in my assessment, today is New Year's Day. It is a day set aside to begin all the rest of the days that will be involved in this year, 2012. It's the beginning of another year. My dear friends, we have absolutely no way of knowing what we may have to face in 2012. I would never have dreamed to have to face some things in 2011 that this nation has had to face. My dear friends, this is not proven ground. We've never been on this kind of soil before, and we're faced with some things as a nation we've never had to face before. But let's bring it down to the personal aspect of it. We do not know what's ahead of us. We do not know what the months are going to bring to us. We do not know who's going to be knocking at the door or the telephone's going to ring. We have no way of knowing these things. For Israel, it was, as I said, a nightmare in Egypt, but then it came to pass. And that we also know today, that, my dear friends, it usually comes to pass. Whatever you face, whatever dilemma you occur, it usually comes to pass. And that's my text. I want to share some things with you about that text. And it came to pass. That is an interesting phrase in your Bible. As a matter of fact, it is used more than 600 times in the Word of God. It is either saying, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, or it is saying, it shall come to pass, and it came to pass. That little word, pass. It came to pass is used, and this was amazing to me. Of course, all of you knew this ahead of me, and that's all right. But I found it out this week. That little word pass is used and defined some 80 different ways in the dictionary. Look it up for yourself. The little word pass, 80 different ways it is defined. Let me give you quickly some examples. Will you pass me the football? I love the sport. I want you to pass me the football. Or, my dad is no longer alive. Why? He passed over. He got to see the movie on a what? On a free pass. And this one I love. He made a pass at my wife. On and on and on we use that word, and can be used in so many different ways. Now, how is it used biblically? Pass in our text means transition. It means crossing over from here to there. We're not talking about necessarily leaving this earth and going to heaven and crossing the River Jordan. But we mean that our lives are made up with circumstances, and we leave one set of circumstances for another set of circumstances, and that goes with us throughout our lifetime. It is that transition. It is that leaving one particular area for another particular area. Sometimes we call them by different names. Sometimes we call them good days and bad days. Have you had any bad days before? Oh, my God. But have you not also had some good days before? And then we talk about it in terms of mountains and valleys. Boy, we've been on the mountain for the last month, or we've been down in the valley. It came to pass. Pass being that transition from one set of circumstances to another. The Israelites left bondage for freedom. They left a bad thing for a good thing. They left a nightmare for a beautiful dream. They left Egypt for Canaan. Whatever they had faced for 400 years was now over. Why? Because it came to pass. It came to pass. And I believe this can be applied to every miserable circumstance you and I might have to face in the coming year. It may be sickness. I hope it isn't. But it may be. It may be sorrow. I hope it isn't, but it may be. You may have to face the death of a very close loved one in 2012. You hadn't counted on that. It may be that. It could even be the loss of a job, and we can say that with perhaps more certainty today than we've ever been able to say it before. It may be problems in your marriage. You say, well, you don't have any. You don't understand. We have a perfect marriage. Nobody has a perfect marriage. It may be a problem there. It may be a dozen other things. But you remember this. Trouble does not come to stay. It comes to pass. It does not come to stay. It comes to pass. One of my favorite cartoon characters, when I used to read them in the paper. Of course, I don't do that anymore because I can't afford the newspaper. Was Sad Sam. You remember Sad Sam? Everywhere he went, there was a cloud over his head. And it did not make any difference what he did. It was always wrong, always sad. But my dear friends, I know this, that whatever trouble may come our way, it will not come to stay. It will come to pass. Amen. God controls when it comes to pass. God controls when it comes to pass. Notice our text says, and it came to pass in process of time. It came to pass in process of time. It always happens on God's timetable and not on ours. And it does not always mean that will come to pass immediately. Most of you are blessed with the gracious attribute of patience. You've got a pastor who isn't. I'm very impatient. I don't like abrupt changes. I don't like distasteful circumstances. Let's get it over with and junk it and go on. I can't stand waiting and waiting. But God sometimes puts us in a place that that's all we can do is wait, for it shall come to pass. I looked up so many different places in the concordance where this is used. I find in 1 Samuel 10:9, it says it came to pass that day. That's quick enough, isn't it? Came to pass that day. I read in 1 Samuel 20:27, it came to pass on the morrow. That means you had to wait 24 hours, okay? And then I read in 2 Samuel 7:4, it came to pass that night. Well, I just can't wait throughout the whole day. Well, you may have to wait till night comes. And then in 1 Kings 17:7, it says it came to pass after a while. Now, I don't know how long after a while is. And then in 1 Kings 17:17, it says it came to pass after these things. It means some other things must happen before it comes to pass for you. And you have to wait in line, whatever those things might be. I read in 1 Kings 18:1, it came to pass after many days. And days can drag by, depending on your circumstances. I read in Genesis 7:10, and it came to pass after 7 days. I read in Joshua 23:1, it came to pass after a long time. I read in 1 Samuel 25:38, it came to pass about 10 days. I read in 2 Samuel 11:1, it came to pass after a year. I read in 2 Samuel 13:23, it came to pass after 2 full years. He won't even let us fudge there. 2 full years. I read in 2 Samuel 15, verse number 7, and it came to pass after 40 years. And then I read our present scripture and find out it came to pass after 400 years. God controls when it comes to pass. The decrees of God are certain. If you are a student of the Bible, and if you're a Christian, you ought to be a student of the Bible. Let me get ugly. As a matter of fact, if you are a Christian and you're not a student of the Bible, you're a backslider. You ought to be a student of the Bible. You ought to read your Bible. And one of the subjects in God's Word you need to pursue are the decrees of God. God makes decrees. Potentates and kings of this earth have made decrees before. Darius made a decree that nobody could pray for 30 days. Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that at the sound of the music, the people were to bow down and worship this god that was built out in the plains of Dura. And those decrees were followed. But I'm telling you, there are decrees today, my dear friends, that rise above governments and rise above parliament and rise above the desires of men. And that is, God makes decrees. And when God makes a decree, that decree will come to pass. The Bible says in our text, the king of Egypt died. You know why he died? God decreed him to die. I don't know if he ever had a sick day in his life. I learned a long time ago, you can die healthy. Did you know that? Well, you can be the healthiest kid on the block and drop dead. Amazing thing. I also learned a long time ago, you don't have to be old to die. I read where little babies die. I read where teenagers die. God controls the events. God controls the decrees. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, let me share that with you. Isaiah chapter number 46, verses 9 through 10. You have to understand a little bit about the time of Isaiah to really appreciate these two verses. But God is saying, remember the former things of old. Now, by the former things of old, he's talking about the old, old things that have happened in time. Like, for instance, the creation of the heavens and the earth. God said, remember that. Like the destruction of the flood in Noah's day. Remember that. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that. Remember the former things of old. Remember things that happened 50 years ago. Remember things that happened 75 years ago. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Notice what this God of the Bible does. He declares the end from the beginning. You say, well, could the end ever be different from what it was decreed in the beginning? Never. When God decrees a thing in the beginning, that's the way it's going to end up. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We have a God in the Bible who does what he well pleases. He does what he wants to do. And when God says a thing is going to happen, it may not happen in your time, it may not happen in your generation, but if God says a thing is going to happen, it will happen. The decrees of God are certain. Calling a ravenous bird. I would love to go into detail on that. I think he's referring to Cyrus, the king of Persia, who liberated and was the cause of the liberation of the children of Israel from 70 years in Babylonian captivity. God said he called a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I've purposed it, and I will do it. The decrees of God are absolutely certain. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 6, you probably are familiar with this passage. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. There will never be peace on this earth without the Prince of Peace. And my dear friends, with all the organizations that we have, the League of Nations, the United Nations, and even presidents who try to believe, or rather get us to believe, that we're moving toward a peaceful society, that will never happen. Why? Christ said these things must needs be. They have to be. It must come to pass. But the end is not yet. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God said this to Abram, and the spelling of his name should give you a clue as to somewhat of the time of his life that had happened. He didn't say it unto Abraham, he said it unto Abram. And that was what God called Abram before he changed his name to Abraham. He said unto Abram, know of a surety, be assured of this, that thy seed... And when he said this, Abram did not have any seed. He was married, but his wife was barren and could have no children. Ishmael had not been born. Isaac had not been born. God said, one of these days, your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. The seed of Abram turned out to be Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob and the Israelites. And this land that was not theirs was the land of Egypt. My dear friends, hundreds of years before it ever happened, God said to Abram, your seed will be in servitude and in bondage. You will serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Even God gives us the time element there, 400 years. Not 405, not any longer, but they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. And then it'll come to pass. God's decrees are absolutely sure to happen. The purpose of God precedes the passing of a bad situation. If I am in a bad situation today, I am in it because God wants me in it for a purpose. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The text says they sighed by reason of their bondage. That's what we read in Exodus. After so long, it said they sighed by reason of their bondage. That word sigh means they groaned. God put them in a groaning situation. And if you've never been there, you're missing a blessing. You know what it means to groan? I mean to hurt. And to hurt. And to groan. And to groan. They groaned. Tells us two things. They sighed and they cried. Have you ever cried because things were tough? Have you ever cried because God did something you just didn't understand why He did it? Have you ever cried because things didn't go the way you thought they ought to go? And you thought, I don't know, why is this happening to me? They sighed and they cried. Why did they sigh? Why did they cry? The scripture says, because of their bondage. God knows how to get the shout out of you by putting a little groaning in you and me. One of the purposes of the storm is to magnify the relief of the calm. A ship never sails so smoothly until it's been through the storm. And those who are then aboard on it realize this is a wonderful trip. It is the problems and difficulties of life that cause us to turn to God. After it comes to pass, we look back and we see that was so. God knew what He was doing. The brain surgeon looked at me and said, "Mr. Cozart, you've got a tumor on your brain. And it's got to come out." I didn't like that. I didn't know what to do with that. You know what? I couldn't handle that one. A lot of things in my ministry I've been able to handle by the grace of God. I couldn't handle that one. But God knew exactly what He was doing. David uses this term in the 116th Psalm, verse 10. He said, "I was greatly afflicted. I was greatly afflicted." He follows it up in Psalm 119, verse 67. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Has that ever been your experience before? When everything's going just fine, got a little money in the bank, you know. And my wife, she loves me a little bit. Everything's going to be all right. We couldn't care less about the Lord. But my dear friends, when the house begins to fall in, and you don't know what's going to happen next, isn't it strange how we say, "Lord, have mercy"? In Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good," David says, "that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." I find that when everything's going great, I don't have near as much time to read the Bible. I just don't, because I'm busy like you're busy. But I also have discovered that when everything's going wrong, you'd be surprised how much time you got to read the Bible. All of a sudden, you want to read the Bible. Where's the Bible? I want to study the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 75, David said, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." God does that. The purpose of God precedes the passing of a bad situation. And we'll not come to that place of appreciating, "and it came to pass," until we do a little groaning. Until we have some disappointment in our life and some sorrow in our life. Then when it comes to pass, "Brother, you're so thankful it came to pass." It came to pass. Now the results, the blessings of God resulted when it did come to pass. In verses 24 and 25, let me hurriedly read it once again for you there in Exodus chapter number 2. The Bible says, "And God heard their groaning." Isn't that wonderful? "And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." I must hurry. It shall never come to pass for those in hell. It will never come to pass for those in hell. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." those in hell will never be able to experience, and it came to pass. For hell will be the same throughout eternity. You say, Pastor, do you believe that? You ought to shoot me if I didn't believe that. I feel sorry today for preachers, especially for Baptist preachers, who try to water down the doctrine of hell. Just as sure as there's a heaven for the redeemed, there's a hell for unbelievers. And my dear friends, once a man is in hell, that situation will never, never, never change. It will not come to pass. The rich man died and in hell. Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in the water and place it on my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. But that wasn't enough for him. He said, oh, that I might come to him, or he might come to me. And God said, that'll never happen. Because he can't come to you and you can't come to him. You're going to be where you are throughout eternity. Folk, that ought to frighten you. And it's a frightening thing. And I'm not saying that people turn to the Lord out of fright. I know this, that repentance and the work of repentance, my dear friends, comes from the fact that we revere the God of the Bible, who has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners. And if we reject Him, we will die and go to hell. And it came to pass. I have 9 minutes past 11 o'clock. Now, you will understand that normally, on a regular schedule, I have an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, because we do not start the service at 11 o'clock. We started at 15 minutes till 11 o'clock. So I'm already programmed. One last thought, and then we'll dismiss. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. I told you over 600 times in the Bible it came to pass. You won't find it in Job. Of all books for it to be in, my soul, you'd expect it to be Job chapter 1, verse 1. Nobody ever suffered like Job. Nobody ever faced difficult times like Job, but it's not in there. Ultimately, in Job's latter life, things got better. There's no doubt about it, but you don't find, and it came to pass. And when I studied that and found that to be true, I raised the question, why? Lord, why? And I was impressed with this answer. The reason is because Job wasn't depending on it coming to pass. He was depending on the grace of God to be sufficient, however long it lasted. And that's the reason he said, though he slay me. It may never come to pass. The fog may never lift. The storm may never subside, but though he slay me, I'll still trust him. But it will come to pass. If not in your lifetime, in another's lifetime, it will come to pass. We have a year before us, and I'm so glad that God's grace is sufficient to meet all the problems and all the fears that we might have to face this year. Let's stand, please, for prayer.